book of Galatians chapter 6, also Ephesians chapter 2. Message is somewhat with regard to Sister Stone's going home to be with the Lord. We have sorrowed the past couple of years due to her declining health and mental state, and we do sorrow that she has left this life as in regard to the fact that we'll miss her, but we rejoice and are thankful that she knew the Lord as her Savior, manifested that in her life, and we rejoice and are thankful that we know that she has victory at this very moment, and everything is gain for her, and she's fully enjoying that victory right now and will for eternity. So we rejoice and are thankful. Thankful that the Lord does save sinners, and we're thankful that God put her into our lives, making her a part of our lives. And we say with Job, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When loved ones pass away, of course, especially nowadays, families react in a lot of different ways. But for many, if not most, when the death of a family member takes place, it's a cause of reflection, causes people to reflect back, reflect upon the person that has left this life. Also causes people to give thought to their family, those that remain. It's a good time to examine our view of life. It's a good time to, again, I'm speaking of the passing of a family member, it's a good time to look at our family and just take a look at it. And in this message, we want to consider our church family, which is the most precious family that you can possibly have. I'd like to read Galatians 6, verse 10. As you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That is to everybody. But then he uses another word, especially. Especially unto them. And then he identifies the them who are of the household of faith. Then over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul speaking to the church of Ephesus, which was a blend of Jews and Gentiles. In verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more, I believe speaking to the Gentiles here, strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So you see in both of these verses, Paul speaks, he's speaking in the context of the church, the local church, that's the only kind that there is a local church. And he speaks of these churches as a household. A household. And we want to think upon that this evening, the church as a household. Now, of course, there's a distinction. And that's just the distinction and the nature of the church make it very special. It's a very special institution. But it is a very common error today, and has been for a long time, to confuse, to use interchangeably the terms family of God, and we thank the Lord for the family of God, and the kingdom of God, and we thank the Lord for that as well, and the church. People use these terms interchangeably. People confuse these terms. But the New Testament makes it very clear that the church is distinct from both the kingdom and the family of God. Now, when we talk about the church, without going into detail tonight, because it's not our purpose, we, of course, are talking about the kind of church that Jesus established and organized during his earthly ministry. It is local in nature. By that, we simply mean that it is an assembly. It is an assembly of saints. Now, the false doctrine of the universal church, that is, all the saved make up the church, is really foreign and contrary to the Word of God. Scofield's notes made it very popular, but as far as the Word of God is concerned, it's a foreign concept. Those who hold to that position of a universal church, that is, all the saved, belong to this invisible church, in their lax interpretation, and you have to be lax in your interpretation to come to that conclusion, they make Israel, the kingdom of God, the family of God, and the church of the Lord, they're all synonymous in their thinking. Yet the Word of God makes a distinction between each of these. And he makes a very clear distinction between the church and the family and the kingdom of God. So just by quick definition, the family of God, of course, consists of all the saved in heaven and in earth at any given time, from Adam to present. Everyone that's saved that's on the earth belongs to the family of God. Everyone that's in heaven that is saved belongs to the family of God. So there's heaven and earth, all the saved belong to this family of God. In Ephesians 3 and verse 15, we read of whom, the whom referring back to Jesus Christ in verse 14, the whole family. Now notice the whole family. The whole family in heaven and earth is named. So the whole family is in heaven and in earth. And they are named in Jesus Christ. So the family of God is separated. There's a separation. Some are in heaven, some are on earth. Very similar to our families, our earthly families. We have aunts, uncles, cousins, may have sons, daughters, grandchildren, and we're separated miles and miles and miles, many hours. But there's separation that we earthly families experience, this separation. So it is with the family of God. There are those in heaven, there are those in earth. But one day, those that are in heaven and earth are going to be gathered together in Jesus Christ. Notice Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, and this gathering together will take place even in him. So there's the family of God. Some are in heaven, some are in earth. There is the kingdom of God, which I believe consists of all the saved on earth at any given time. Now those in the kingdom of God are in the family of God. But not all who are in the family of God are in the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is here on earth. And part of the family of God is in heaven. So they're not in the kingdom of God. You and I are in the family of God. We're here on earth. And we are in the kingdom of God. It's the family of God on earth. Then you have the church, which is a called out assembly. And it is called out from the family of God on earth, or the kingdom of God. We read in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13 that Jesus called unto him his disciples, and of them. Now that's a very important three-word phrase, and of them. That means from them. So he calls disciples. We don't know how many. And out of them, he chose 12. So there had to be more than 12 of these disciples. And out of these 12, or out of these disciples, he chose 12. And then it tells us that he named them apostles. So he chooses 12 out of these disciples. He names them apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, we read that God hath, this is something that God does. It's not something that man does. God hath set some. Now, some is never all. Some. God hath set some in the church. First, apostles. The first ones he set in the church were the ones he called apostles. Back in Luke chapter 6 and verse 13, that he chose from the disciples. So the church is an elect within an elect. It is the chosen from the chosen. Jesus gave his church authority. He gave them authority of the kingdom. In Matthew 16, again, the kingdom is all the saved on earth. In Matthew 16, verse 19, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So if he gives the church the keys of the kingdom, does not that distinguish the church from the kingdom? Most certainly does. If he gives them the keys of the kingdom, then they must be distinct, separate from the kingdom. But it also makes them a special entity within the kingdom. That is God's family upon earth. And the church is a very, very special entity. Not that the family of God isn't special, not that the kingdom of God isn't special, but the church is a very special entity within the kingdom. Now, I am blessed of God at this moment to be part of the family of God. I am a son of God. You and I that are saved, we are sons, we are daughters of God. We are brothers and sisters to one another. And that's true of all the saved. Do we have disagreements? Yes. But of all the saved, there is a relationship that we have with them. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm a member of that family. There are also members of that family in heaven. And then there are those on earth. Those on earth also make up the kingdom. And I'm part of the kingdom as well. But then there's the church. And due to the nature and distinction of the church, there is not a more close-knit relationship than what you find in the church. I'm talking about with people. So, the church, there is a more close-knit relationship within the church than there is within the family and kingdom of God. Now, the church is part of the family of God. It is part of the kingdom of God. But it's smaller than both. It's just like we have family, all of us, all over the place. We also have our household. And is not our household much, much, much smaller than our whole family? And is there not a different relationship within the household than there is our entire family? The church is the household of God. Therefore, it's smaller than the family. It's smaller than the kingdom of God. Again, the family of God is split between heaven and earth. Part of them are in heaven. Part of them are upon earth. The kingdom of God is spread over the whole earth, separated, though, by space. But neither the family of God or the kingdom of God can assemble in their entity upon earth. They cannot assemble. They cannot assemble in entirety. They can assemble in parts. But the family of God on earth cannot assemble. They cannot all meet in one place. They do not have a fixed location upon earth. However, the church is an assembly. Now, an assembly, out of necessity, has to be local. I mean, it's ludicrous to speak of a universal assembly that it does not have a location. You cannot have an assembly without a location. That's just common sense. And common sense needs to be carried over into interpretation of the Word of God. So, the church being an assembly must assemble. In order to do so, it has to have a location. There has to be an assembling point. There has to be a place where it assembles. You can't just go up to somebody and say, "We're going to have an assembly," and they say, "Where?" "Well, wherever you want. Doesn't matter." Well, you can't assemble unless you have a location. So the church has a definite location. And the word church or churches as used in the New Testament refers to the kind of church that Jesus organized during his earthly ministry, which he referred to in Matthew 16:18 as my church. So though we are spiritually related with all the saved, brothers and sisters in Christ, spiritually related with all those saved on heaven, in earth and in heaven, we don't know them all. Just like with my entire family, there's a lot of my family I don't know. There's a lot of your family that you don't know. Doesn't mean we're not family. We don't know them. And there's people all over this earth that are saved, that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but we don't know them. Not only do we not know them, we don't even have access to all of them. Even if we wanted to see them, we can't. We're separated by miles, by geography. Just like with our earthly families, we don't know them all, and we don't necessarily have access to all of them, nor is it possible to have personal association with them. I don't have personal association with every single person of my family, and neither do you. You don't even know all the people in your family. So there's, just because we're family, just because there's a family doesn't mean there's personal association, doesn't mean that there's personal correspondence, doesn't mean that there's any interrelation between us. But the Lord establishes and organizes His churches in different locations throughout the world. And He does this by choosing and selecting certain ones from the family of God. And He places them in these churches, thus forming an attachment between members that exceeds all other attachments within that family. Paul, speaking of the members of a local church in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24, says that they are tempered together. They are tempered together. And in Ephesians 2, verse 21, speaking of the church of Ephesus, he says that they are fitly. That means they are tightly and securely. And then it says they are fitly framed, bound, and welded together. And again, he's speaking of a church. In Ephesians 2, verse 22, speaking of this same church, he says that they are builded. That is, they're integrated, they're united, they're merged, they're fused together. This isn't speaking of the entire family. This is speaking of a church. In Ephesians 4, verse 16, it says again that they are fitly or tightly and securely, and it says joined. That is, united, connected, linked together. And then it says, and compacted. They are fitly joined together. And then for emphasis, he adds the word, and compacted. Knit together as one. So all of this draws a picture that the church, we don't just meet together. We don't just meet together on Wednesdays and Sundays. A church is more than that. It says that they are tightly and securely united. They are tightly and securely connected and linked and knit together. So much so, it is as if they are one. So this attachment supersedes any other attachment that we might have within the kingdom of God. It is seen from the fact that the Lord's churches are a separate household. Again, in our text, the household. Household of faith, household of God. A household is simply those who dwell under the same roof. We don't dwell under the same roof with our entire family. Doesn't mean that they're less than our family. But we don't dwell under the same roof with our entire family. Nor, when we talk about the family of God, do we dwell under the same roof with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't do that. But we but there are several households. Just like there are several households, there are several families here, there are several households in each family. A household is different than the entire family. And again, you don't have the same attachment to your entire family as you do those in your household. There's a special attachment. Now, our household today may, for many of us, just consist of husband and wife. The analogy still remains. Should be the strongest attachment of all our family. It's that household. The ones who dwell in that household. There's a knowledge of each other in a household that does not exist in the entire family. You have a knowledge of each other in a household that you don't have of an aunt that lives 900 miles away. And you have a different relationship with those in your household than you do an aunt that's 900 miles away. And you have a different fellowship, a different level of fellowship within the household than you do, once again, that aunt that's 900 miles away. It doesn't mean that you don't talk to Aunt so-and-so, but it's not the same as those who are in your household. You don't have the same knowledge of her as those in your household. You don't really have the same relationship as those you do in your household. So, this knowledge and fellowship goes beyond the ties of family outside of the household. Also in a household, there's accountability. Each one in that household is accountable to each other. The aunt that's 900 miles away is not, believe it or not, is not accountable to you. But those within your household, there's an accountability there. And there's a responsibility there. There's special responsibilities to those who are in the household. Aunt so-and-so can be 900 miles away, and perhaps we have some responsibilities to our aunt. But it's not the same as those we have in our household. We have responsibilities. So there's accountability, there's responsibility. Being in a household, there's opportunities and privileges that are exclusive to that household. Your aunt that's 900 miles away probably does not have a key to your house. But those within your household do. They have special privileges. That aunt that's 900 miles away probably doesn't have a room set aside in your house, a bed. But those in your household do. So you see, a household is much closer knit than the family. Being part of one of the Lord's churches provides privileges, provides opportunities, but there's also accountability. And there are responsibilities. But there is a more personal relationship and a more personal fellowship in the household, in the church, that God has set you in than your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we can see, just like we can with our earthly family, we can see them, we can go visit them, we can go visit our brothers and sisters in Christ, but there comes a time that you leave and you're separated once again. But that's not the case in the household. So we are family of the same household. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's family. But we are, it's more than that. Because we are family of the same household. Family living under the same roof. Now, Sister Stone, of course, was and is a family member of the family of God. She's moved, if you will. She's moved to heaven. Just like family members will move from your household. She has moved. So now there is a separation. She's no longer a family member of the same household. Still a member of the family, but no longer a member of the same household. Therefore, her moving to heaven has a degree of loss to those who make up the household. And there is a separation in the household. And such ought to cause us, just like when a family member of the household passes away, such ought to cause us to realize the preciousness of this household. Of this household. And it ought to strengthen family sentiment. Now, in most cases, when a family member passes away, and if your family's anything like mine, I'll just judge it by mine, you go to the funeral home, cousins and aunts and uncles, you know, they get together, it's like a family reunion. Oh, you give me your phone number and, you know, just all this. But as soon as it's over, nobody calls them. At least they don't call me. Nobody calls anybody. And I believe the intention is there. I don't believe it's just politeness. But it just, there's not that same attachment as when somebody leaves your household. It's different. In the household, and people get busy with what? They get busy with their own households. And then other family members who are on the outside of the household, they're, I won't say forgotten, but you just don't associate with them. So we're family of the same household. And that's a gift. I consider it a gift from God, a blessing from God, that I was born in the household that I was born in, speaking of my earthly parents. It was a household. But I am especially blessed of God to have a spiritual household. Again, it's a blessing from God to be, and it's not an accident. Amen. It wasn't an accident when I was born to my parents and then my sister was born to them and then my brother and we all lived under the same household. That was not an accident. That was designed by God. And God puts the members in His various households, if you will, and it's not an accident. It's not an accident. It's not just by chance. We come from different areas, different generations, different backgrounds, different circumstances. And God, as only He can, brings us all together and says, you're going to be under one roof. You're going to be a household. And only God can make that work. And when you think about it, it's truly a miracle. I mean, it would be just as miraculous if a strangers come off the street and just decided to live in your house, and somehow you all just get along and are happy. That doesn't happen. But that's the Lord's church. It's a household. It's a family under the same roof. And we ought to be thankful. We ought to be thankful for the household that God has given us. We ought to be thankful for the members of the household. Now, just like our earthly families, are all the members of this household the same as the members of another household? No. They're different. They have some characteristics that are similar, but there's differences. So it is with this household. Now, in a family household, there ought to be unconditional love. Jesus said in John 15, verse 12, speaking to His church, His apostles, love one another as I have loved you. So this is not ordinary love. As I have loved you. As I have loved you. That's something that does not come naturally. As I have loved you. That takes a work of God. In a household, there ought to be an accepting of one another. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, we read, wherefore receive ye one another. That's to receive one another is to accept. It's to accept one another. And again, has Christ also received us to the glory of God? Now, how did Christ receive us? He received us